Thank you so very much. I'm speaking this morning on the subject, God wants to use you. God wants to use all of us. We call it in the Bible, or God's Word calls it, the will of God. God has a will for your life. God has a will for my life. A will is a plan. A will is a purpose. You are created for a purpose. I believe this is true. Most people live their lives and never find their purpose. You know, there's nothing wrong to do the lowliest job. I was going to identify some, but I don't think I should. There's nothing wrong with the lowliest job. You're not the CEO. You're not the CFO. You're not the chairman of the board. You're not in charge of anything. You have the lowly position. What is so wrong with getting up and going to work and doing your best with a cheerful attitude, and you'll never be the CFO or CEO, either one? I think sometimes we miss the joy of living because we want to do something we should not, or we're not equipped to do. God has a will for your life. I know today, men of God, and there could be laymen or pastors, but I know men that I feel like are in the pastorate, and I don't see any call on their life. That's not up to me, that's up to God, but I wonder sometimes as I speak, I don't see a call. I don't see that God put them in that place, and that's up to God and that person to decide. I believe we also have people sitting in pews that are thinking, I won't be a pastor. I won't be a preacher of the gospel. But you should probably consider that, because that might be God's will for your life. You know, don't look at the fact that I'm not talented or I'm not gifted or I'm not this or I'm not that. And don't look at the ministry. I hear guys say it all the time. I got to preach. Preaching is this much of pastoring. Preaching. I'll preach this morning for 30 minutes. I'll preach tonight for 35 minutes. Wednesday night, 30 minutes. It's that much of the ministry. If you don't want to pastor, you should not preach. Pastoring on my prayer list is above preaching. If God has not called you to be a pastor, don't try to do something you're not supposed to do. In this morning's message, we're going to take the book of Exodus. It's in my Bible reading this last week, and we're in Exodus chapter 1. And as you turn there, it's going to take me a while to get to this message, because I need to go with you chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. But God has a will for your life. Some of you discovered your will, the God's will, but you're not doing it. Some of you are still wondering what God's will is. And be patient with God. He'll show you. My Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, as you turn to chapter 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, Romans 12, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, be different, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I never believed God could ever have me be a pastor. I had such doubts, and I knew God would not use me to be a pastor. And I became an assistant to a pastor. And I worked in that capacity, knowing I could not pastor a church. I couldn't do that. That's for someone else. I remember in college wanting to take pastoral studies. I wanted to take hermeneutics and harmonetics and all these different things. I wanted to take those subjects, but I just knew I couldn't get it done. I wanted to take Greek and Hebrew. I knew I couldn't pass those classes, because God was looking for somebody better than me, and I'm not trying to be humble. I'm just telling you the way it was. And I was as surprised as anybody After 4 years being an associate pastor, assistant pastor, God said, Jack, I want you to preach my word. He opened up the door. It was so obvious what God was doing. And I'm so very grateful for these years now to be able to preach the word. Friend, I don't know what you're supposed to do. Don't think too high. Don't think too low. Just find what God has you to do and then do it with all your might. I'm speaking, as I said, on God wants to use you. And we find ourselves in Exodus. Exodus is an incredible story. The word Exodus means to exit. And the Bible speaks, verse 7, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. These Jews were in Egypt because Jacob brought them there when God used Joseph to preserve his dad, Jacob, and his brethren. There rose a new king in Egypt, which knew not Joseph. He said that people are, children of Israel, are more mighty than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and they come to pass when there falleth any out in war. They join also our enemies and fight against us. They had taskmasters that he set up. And the more, verse 12, they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. Growth is always through affliction. The book of Acts, the church grew, multiplied. And then you get chapter 6, there was division and dividing and affliction and heartache. And then they grew again. Verse 14, their lives were bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick, all matter of service. Verse 16, a sorrowful verse, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women. He's going to tell them in verse number 19, I want you to kill those children. Verse 22, Pharaoh charged all the people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast in the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. It was a dark day. They had enjoyed this season in Egypt, and Joseph had been raised to second command after going through so many sorrows, and he went from the pit to the palace to the prison, back to the palace, to position of prominence. It was up and down and up and down and sorrow and difficulty. But he stayed true. And here, now, their baby boys are going to be murdered and slaughtered and killed. The tragic story continues in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This little boy by the name of Moses, his mother, a Jew, conceived him, and she hid him for 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she put him in the little ark of the bulrushes. The Bible says, verse 5, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And the maidens walked along by the riverside. And when they saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him. Isn't it amazing that the Egyptians were the enemy, but God sent the leader's daughter, and that little baby cried at the right time, and it won her heart. I don't want to hear that baby cry. And the Bible says the sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child? And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go! And the maid went and called the child's mother. Isn't it amazing how God can work things out? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. And the woman took the child, her own child, by the way, and nursed it. We look in chapter 3 in just a moment. We get to chapter 3 where my message is going to come. But isn't it amazing that Moses is discovering the will of God for his life? His life is broken up into three segments, 40 years here in Egypt, 40 years in the backside of the desert, and 40 years delivering the people of God and leading the people of God. and he had ups and downs. Moses was the son of a slave, but he lived as a son of a queen. Moses was born in a hut, but he lived in a palace. Moses inherited poverty, but he enjoyed unlimited wealth. He was a leader of the armies, but he was the keeper of the flock. He was a mighty warrior, yet the meekest of men. He was educated in the courts, but he dwelt in the desert. He had the wisdom of Egypt, but the faith of a child. He was fitted for the city, but he wandered in the wilderness. He was tempted with the sins and the pleasures of sin, but instead he chose to endure hardness for a season. He was backward in speech, but God personally spoke to him so he could speak to others. He was a fugitive from Pharaoh, but he was an ambassador for the King of Kings. He was the giver of the law, but he was the front runner and forerunner of grace. He was born in a difficult time, but God raised him up to lead a mighty people. We get to chapter 3, and in chapter 3, the Bible says in verse number 8, I'm getting where I'm going. I have come down to deliver them out of the land, verse 8, of the Egyptians, that may bring them up out of that land into a good land, a large, unto a land that floweth with milk and honey. Verse number 9, now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now. Come now, therefore, I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, would you ask the question? Ready, begin. Who am I? There's a question. As we're seeking to understand God's will and know that God Almighty wants to use you. You cannot ever find the will of God by saying, God, you got the big catch when you got me. Look who I am. God says, I want to use you, Moses. And Moses' attitude was, who am I? Who am I that for 30 years, Marilyn Winograd could be a nursery worker in this church? Who am I that we have several senior saint ladies that held babies 30 to 35 years over their second hour and held those little babies, holding them again today? Who am I that God would let me have a position like that? Who am I that God would let me get out behind a wheel of a Sunday school bus and drive it in the neighborhoods of this area and pick up boys and girls and men and women to come to the house of God? Who am I that this captain's had 35 years and this one 33 years and this one 30 years and on it goes? Who am I? The attitude should be, God, I'm nothing, but I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say. That's why I'm so very grateful for these missionaries of ours that go around the globe and they say, I believe God called me to this land, and I won't begin online to mention all the countries, but I go to this country and I'll serve there, where if people get converted, they can have their arms cut off, their hands cut off. But they need the gospel. And they're seen slowly and slowly and slowly, this person saved. And this person saved. I don't know about how they get all these statistics, but I do know that the underground church in China, I'll say that one, they're recording, they say 25,000 people a day turning to Jesus Christ. I don't understand it all. I don't know how they can even get a stat like that. But I know there are people serving in countries around the globe that are in harm's way, trying to get the gospel, and it should be not, I am sacrificing for God, I'm doing such a mighty work. It should be, God, who am I? Who am I? I said that to my father-in-law when I asked if I could marry his daughter 47 years ago. I said, who am I? I quoted David, that I should be called son-in-law to the king. Who am I? A boy from California, to marry a wonderful girl from the Midwest, from a preacher's home. Who am I? Who am I that God would give me that privilege? I think of the fact that when you're a parent of a child, who am I? Would you please go in their little crib tonight and look in their crib and say, who am I that I could be called the parent of this precious little child or that little toddler bed? Who am I? As you kneel there, perhaps you hear them heavy breathing. Oh, I can recall going to our children's bedroom so many times when they're in those little infant days. And I'd go and kneel at their beds and they're breathing heavy and say, dear God, what a privilege to be a dad. What a privilege to be this boy's dad, who's now a preacher of the gospel. And what a privilege to be this girl's dad, who's now a pastor's wife. What a privilege to be this girl's dad, whose husband is a principal of a Christian school. What an honor. Didn't know all that then. God, who am I that I should have a wife and three kids? I've pastored this church for these 42 years. And quite frankly, I've always lived not like you got the big catch. I've always thought, why are they so patient with me? Why do they pray for me so much and love me and my wife and my family? You know, stop this thing of thinking much of yourself. If you're the CEO of the company, go to work tomorrow and don't look down on the lowliest position in your company. You take time for whatever that lowly position is. You take time to thank them for what they're doing for your company. You make sure that you understand that they might have some needs too, and you could be a blessing in their life. Who am I? It's a good question. Who am I? Me? Moses said, the stutter? Because that's what he complains in the next chapter. God, you can't use me. I stutter. God said, who made your mouth? Who made your mouth? Moses, a stutter. Who am I? Yes, you're a stutter, but I'll touch your mouth that you can be used for me. But I can't. I'm the shy, Moses complained. But God said, I'll take the stutter and the shy. I'll take the shepherd and you're the slave. If we had time, I'd sing that song with you. On 435, who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he'd pray, not my will, but thine, Lord? The answer I may never know. Why he ever would love me so. But to an old rugged cross you go, for who am I? I want us to be released from this place today. Not thinking that we're someone special and someone important and someone that we're a big shot. Let him that is chief among you be servant of all. Let people go in front of you in the traffic. Open the door for others. Let people get in front of you in line. You have 10 items, they have one. Say, please go in front of me. Help people on the pathway of life. Someone struggling with their walker, their wheelchair, their cane. Help them on the journey of life. Help those people that need help. You see a military person, you show great respect. You see a police officer, you show great respect. It's Police Appreciation Week this past week, and our church did such a great job. And Brother Boyd, I think, made the great, as a chef, a great meal. We took it to, Brother Poussin took it to the police station, and our kids were there, our teenagers, juniors and seniors, and honored them. Perhaps some of those officers are watching right now. They'll tell you they've never seen anything like it, those kids. I had an appointment that morning, was with a man, and I had a cup of coffee with him. I saw a police officer, went over there. You could buy it $5 or less, but he had already gone through the line. And San Jose, I felt so bad because such a handsome young man out there on the path for us. I gave him $5. I knew that was the cutoff. He says, no, sir, I can't take money. I can't take any. And I know and understand it. Could you buy a cup of coffee this week? Hell, I tell you what, I know a cop there. Yeah, I know. Who am I that God gives me these opportunities? Who am I that God would let me be a wife and a mother and a husband and a father and a grandfather, a Sunday school teacher and a bus worker and a church member? Who am I that God would let me live in America? Stop spitting on America. Why are people breaking down walls to get in here? The question he asks first is, who am I? I think that's a good question if God's going to use you. There's a great question in verse 11. A great question, who am I? There's a great promise in verse 12. God says, certainly, I will be with thee. To follow the great question of who am I, there's a great promise. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I believe I saw Carl Harder back here. I remember when there was an election took place. I thought I saw him. There was an election take place in our church, in our nation a few years ago, many years ago now. It was a very sad election. It broke my heart who we elected into high office. And I was so troubled. On that Wednesday night, a quartet sang, I am with thee, through the fire, through the flood. I am covered by the blood. Oh, I am with thee. Carl, I remember you were in that group. That quartet, I said, sing it again, fellas. And then we had it for the offertory. Then we had it for the invitation. I am with thee. That night, God, on that Wednesday night, when I had such despair in my heart and such sadness in my heart about the election, and it bothered me, I had to come to the point to realize that God's with us. That was 4, 5, 6 presidents ago. And he's still been with us. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. That's a great promise. I'll never leave you, Hebrews 13, nor forsake you. You're going to catch yourself this week because most people pray this week, now, Lord, be with us. We don't have to pray that. He said, I'll never leave you. I go to bed at night. I get up in the morning. I serve God through the day. I'm with you, Jack. I board a plane. God's with me. I get in the car. God's with me. He'll never leave me. I go through high moments, through low moments, through victorious moments, through sad moments. God said, Jack, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. There's a great question. Who am I? There's a great promise. I'm going to be with you. And I'll close. There's a great responsibility. Verse 12, and he said, certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token of thee that I, here it is. Here's a promise. I have sent thee. I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people of Egypt, ye shall serve God. Moses. Moses. I've sent you. I have a plan for your life. I have a will for your life. Will you follow my will? You know, one of the will of God, God says he's not willing that any should perish. In this room today, and those that listen, God would not want one person to die and go to hell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you have not been born again, you're on a road straight toward hell. Not because you're not a Baptist. That has Baptist, I'm not talking about that. Because when a person realizes I'm born a sinner and only Jesus can cleanse me of that sin and forgive me of that sin and put me on a path of righteousness and put my name in the book of life, then friend, child of God, you're not ready to die because you've not been born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to answer that question, am I saved? So when I get saved every night, well, you're not saved then. Because he compares it to the new birth and a child's not born every night. I can point back to a specific day in my life, 15 minutes from here, when on that Sunday night, God saved my sorry soul. Are you saved? And then, if you're saved, are you seeking the will of God? God wants to use you. God wants to use you. What are you supposed to do? Some of our young people in this church need to grow up and let God use them in the field of the Silicon Valley. That's God's will for your life. God may channel funds through you to the work of the ministry, and God may cause you to raise up a son and a daughter and raise them up to be godly people for Christ. You say, well, I'm not a pastor. I know, but if you're in God's will, you're doing exactly what God wants. Some of you are doctors and nurses. Do you know, as a doctor and a nurse, if you have found that's God's calling in your life, then fulfill it. And don't go to work tomorrow and get all frustrated and mad at the organization. Just do what you're supposed to do. You're a wife and a mother. What a high privilege to hold those babies, to mold those babies, to guide those children in paths of righteousness, to put in their life that a mother loves. I love you, son. I love you, daughter. God's given you the joy of being a father, son. I'm so thankful I'm your dad. My wife will tell you this, and she'll attest to it. When our two boys were called to two different churches the last couple years and took 9 of our grandkids, it is such a joy to know they're serving God. It's such a hurt that we're rarely around them. Those 9 grandkids have birthdays without us. They have anniversaries, mothers and dads, without us. They have special events without us. You know what I'm talking about. My wife told me years ago when God gave us those kids and we start to shape their lives, I'd rather have my children halfway around the globe, and she'd say this, in the will of God, then living right next door out of the will of God. God has a will for your life. You young children, don't destroy your future by throwing your life away with sin, pride. Let God shape you as much as possible. Get as much mathematics and much science and much history, as much Bible and as much godly advice in Titus 2, aged women, aged men advice in your life, and get as much about America's history and America's foundation and the Constitution. Get as much as you can and keep pulling it in and pulling it into your life, and get as much in home economics in the school of cooking and sewing, ladies, and all those things, and get as much as you can get. Play on a ball team before you can learn to play together on a losing team or on a winning team. Learn defeat and learn victory. Learn what it is to handle money. You watch as you grow older, God's going to begin to say, son, here's what I want you to do. People have been shaping your life, guiding your life. I know I'm out of time, but about not this week, last week, the week before maybe, God showed me this text. The great question, the great promise, the great responsibility. I want to stay in that will, by the grace of God, to the day I die. An old preacher said, a preacher's life and ministry should exit the stage together. Well, I don't know how that's going to work, because if the Lord tarries, I plan to live to be 100. Bobby Robertson, who just passed away at 86, said to his church, "I pastor this church till I'm 100, and then I plan to go into evangelism." Our Father, for every single person in this room, you have a will for our lives.